Scripture reading this evening is taken from Luke chapter 12, and we'll begin reading with verse 13, read through verse 21. Luke 12, beginning at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So it is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.
It's good to be back again this evening, and we're delighted to have each of you here, our visitors as well. We're happy to see you tonight. We're happy to be able to continue our study. We've been going through various parables in the book of Luke, and tonight we come to the parable of the rich fool, who is described here in Luke chapter 12. These words that Jesus conveys really about the subject of covetousness is brought on by the request of a man who wants Jesus to be the one to tell his brother, look, here's how it's going to be when it comes to the inheritance. But Jesus points out, that's not my purpose to be here. I'm not here for dividing, possessions, the inheritances that people receive. That's not my work. But the Bible has much to say, of course, on the subject of covetousness. We can go back in the Old Testament to Joshua chapter 7, when the children of Israel suffered defeat, we're told, at Ai. God had told them, I'll be with you, no man will be able to stand before you. And yet, after Jericho and the success that they had here, they come to little Ai, and they're defeated. What happened? The problem was, there was someone in their midst who had sinned, had taken of those things that were unlawful to take, the spoils of the city of Babylon, and as a result, God was not with his people. In fact, the confession is found in chapter 7 there of Joshua, verse 21. Achan said, When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So here is a man who acknowledges his disposition of heart. The covetous heart leads to all sorts of problems. And certainly just the nature of that type of desire, that covetousness, is contrary to the will of God, sinful, and here in this case, cost many lives among the children of Israel, and then of course cost this man and his family theirs as well. Luke chapter 12 then, as we're studying tonight, that request is made of Jesus, leading him to tell this parable. The word, of course, means the word covetousness in the Old Testament. For example, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, thou shalt not covet, means to desire strongly, to take delight in, and it's used in both a good and bad sense in the Scriptures. You might covet good things in a good sense, long for something that you ought to long for. Then, of course, in the New Testament, you have 1 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11, and also chapter 6 and verse 10, where the Greek word there means greedy of gain. Greedy of gain, covetous. And also in Mark chapter 7, verse 22, and in Luke 12, verse 15, you have a similar word, which is translated covetousness, literally a desire to have more. Always in a bad sense, often used in that fashion in many passages in the Scriptures. And so here we have the word covetousness, or covet, in the English dictionaries. The word is simply defined as to have a strong desire, and often it's said to possess something that belongs to somebody else, to want to have something very much. And so we'll consider the words of Jesus on this subject tonight as we look at this parable of the rich fool. As we're studying together through these verses, beginning at verse 15, we're going to notice several points, beginning with this. Verse 15 tells us about covetous hearts. Covetous hearts. Then we'll be taking note of the following verses, verses 16 through 19, and we'll discuss empty plans. This is the nature of the rich man's mindset. In verse 20, we'll talk about the unknown future. All of us do not know certain aspects of our future. And then finally, we'll talk about the proper perspective that we ought to have as taught in verse 21. So Jesus warns there in verse 15. Notice what he says. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Life, he says, is not about how much you have. And so to start it all off, he says, take heed. Be watchful. Listen carefully to what I'm saying, he says, and beware. That word is significant. When Jesus says beware, we better listen up. We better be very cautious and proceed carefully with the thought that he's about to set forth. We know that our rich nation is very prosperous. Each and every one of us are blessed in so many ways, and especially when we compare the blessings we enjoy to many people, even in this country, but especially in other places of the world, we are very, very blessed. The everyday sort of things that we often take for granted, people in other places don't have. They don't enjoy. So we're very, very blessed. But we're often told through advertising, different sorts of media, that we need to get more things. We need to get better things. Yesterday's things need to just be disposed of, and we need to buy more things. And it's easy to have the mindset to where we're never satisfied. And we keep pursuing, and we keep longing for more and more of this world's possessions. Covetousness, of course, has been the downfall of many. We've already mentioned Achan. But think about the example of Eli's sons in 1 Samuel 2, verses 13 and following. The priest's custom, we're told, with the people was that when a man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So what we're told here is the practice of the sons of Eli. Their covetous natures, along with other sins that they were guilty of, caused them to violate God's will pertaining to the sacrifice. They wanted it how they wanted it, did not follow God's law. As a result, even when people implored them, "No, it's supposed to be done this way," they said, "Forget about that, we're going to take it by force if you don't hand it over." So people got to the point where the offerings, the sacrifices that were made to God, were a contemptible thing. They didn't even want to go. It'd be like, you know, going to worship was now something you didn't even look forward to, because of what was happening in the service. And that's the point that is made here. Samuel's sons, even, we're told, took bribes 1 Samuel 8 and verse 3. Because of their covetous hearts, even David looked upon Bathsheba, longed for her, took her, committed adultery with her. Isn't that covetousness? Coveting one's neighbor's wife as God had forbidden in the Ten Commandments? King Ahab, you remember him? He coveted Naboth's field and he was in a very bad mood because he couldn't get it. And Jezebel said, I'll fix that for you. And Naboth is killed because the king wants the property. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, coveted the gold and the garments that his master refused to accept from Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 20. And so he went after him, asked for it, received it, was on his way back and went back to his master. And Elisha said, what did you do? And he told him, and then Elisha told him what would happen to him because of his covetous heart. The leprosy of Naaman would cling to him. Covetousness leads to all kinds of problems. It is, by its very nature, sinful. Judas was certainly covetous. He was said to be a thief, John 12 and verse 6, and betrayed the Son of God, 30 pieces of silver. We often think about covetousness when we look at passages such as this, but I wonder if we really reflect upon just how serious a sin covetousness is. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when the Apostle Paul wrote of the sin that was committed in the church at Corinth, which the congregation was tolerating. A man had his father's wife. And as he began to tell the congregation how they were to deal with this man and his sin, because he persisted in it and he would not repent, he told them about withdrawing fellowship. But notice what he says there in verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company, withdraw from such a one, with anyone named a brother, that is, one who's a member of the body of Christ who is what? Sexually immoral or, look at this next one, covetous. Listed along with an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or an extortioner. Don't even eat with such a person. The Bible says if there's covetousness within the life of a member of the congregation and they don't repent of that covetousness, the church is to withdraw fellowship from them. Have you ever thought about that? It's a very serious thing. So it shows us just how very much God emphasizes the grave nature of such a sin. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, it says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. So along with fornication, he mentions covetousness. Don't even let such things like fornication and covetousness be named among Christians. It's not fitting for one who's a child of God. And he goes on, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this, he says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So it's a very, very serious matter to have a covetous heart. And obviously then, if the church is to withdraw from such a person, there must be indicators when a person is guilty of covetousness. It's something within, but it has an outward manifestation, doesn't it? And so we must remember the examples that we mentioned earlier from the Old Testament. These were people that exhibited covetousness in their lives by the things that they did, and thus were transgressors that God, of course, would deal with if they did not repent. And so we as Christians need to beware of the covetous heart that Jesus speaks of here in verse 15. But let's consider now empty plans. Beginning in verse 16, he speaks the parable. And so he begins to talk about this man, the the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. So here is a man who is richly blessed. He's doing things right. God is blessing him tremendously. He is prospering greatly. And of course, when we have great prosperity, when we have much of this world's goods, then comes with that prosperity what? Much responsibility. When we have a lot, and then all of us, we've got to realize we are stewards of what God gives us, then we, as those needing to be good stewards of what we have added responsibility. Here's all of this prosperity that I have. What am I going to do with it? And give consideration to that. But God has blessed him tremendously because all good things come from God. And his ground, whatever he has sown, is growing, and he's reaping tremendous harvests. So we're told then in verse 17 that it says he thinks within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" Well, it's natural to have thoughts and think within ourselves. The problem with this rich man is that his thoughts were limited to the thoughts relating to himself and what he would do and what he would consider. And he did not think about God's will in regard to what he should do. His plans were about himself. His dilemma that he finds himself in is this: I don't have enough storage space. I don't have enough storage space. So I need bigger, more storage so I can take all of this stuff that I have, my bountiful harvest, and I can lay it up for myself so that I'll have even more. And that means that translates into more years of absolute security. Got all these years now that I can be sure that I have plenty to provide for myself. Here is when his mind should have at least been triggered to shift toward other people. When we have great bounty and plenty, building bigger is not always the right answer. Maybe it's time to start giving stuff away. Maybe the answer is not a bigger house, more storage. Maybe the answer is getting rid of things, giving toward others, to others, being rich toward God. You know, the Christians of the first century took things that they had, sold them, and then used the money for the Lord's service to help people who were in need. Here was a man who was not thinking in those terms. Instead, he is thinking very much in a self-centered fashion. There at verse 18, here is what he decides when he thinks to himself about what he will do for himself. So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" So his decision is, yes, here's the solution to the problem. Got more than I can do anything with now because I can't put it into storage, so I need more storage, and I will pull down these barns. And the ones that I build in their place will be even more able to carry or hold what I have now, including what I've already reaped. And then, as he reflects upon his future, he says, "I have many goods for many years." So he's planning for his future. But his future plans do not include God. They do not include his fellow man. And they do not include the uncertainty of life. His plans don't consider any of those things. It's interesting, as you read through the words of this rich fool, the words "I" or "my" appear 11 times. He's really thinking about no one but himself. His plans, and all who plan in such a fashion, plan empty plans. These are not plans that will save one, that will lead to life eternal, that could be counted as laying up treasures in heaven. Such plans as these are completely self-centered. And so, his empty plans are going to be considered then by God. As you see in verse 20, God now speaks. And this verse here addresses the fact that our future is unknown. Because God says to this man, so to speak, as he considers the ways of this individual, he says, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" The rich man did not realize his life was about to end. So his plans and what he's thinking is, I've got lots of time. He's thinking, my health is good. You know, when a person plans and they say, I've got many years, it must be because there's nothing to indicate that life is getting close to being over. So, your health is good. You've got plenty of prosperity. You're at an age where you're expecting to have lots of time left in your life. Everything is going well. There's no indication of anything wrong. But how certain is the future? How certain are we that tomorrow might not be drastically different from today? Changes can occur suddenly, without warning, that can radically shift and alter our way of living. And if we haven't given consideration to our real future, the spiritual side of things, then we have not made plans that are worthwhile to any degree. When a person lives a covetous life, they live an unprepared life. Selflessness, contentment, and generosity are instead the ways of people who live prepared lives. And examples of this abound in the Scriptures. We have Jesus sitting in the temple, and he watches a woman come and put in her two mites. She gave all that she had. She was generous. She was selfless. The Macedonian brethren, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, were themselves in poverty, were themselves in need, and yet wanted to give to others because their hearts were the opposite of what we read of here. They insisted that Paul take so that they could have a part in the fellowship of aiding their brethren who were worse off than they were. We have the Christians in the first century listed in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. What we read here is a beautiful picture of generous, selfless giving. This is not, you know, communism, since we read of those where it says, you know, everyone had everything in common. It's not what it's talking about. We're talking about those who gave what was theirs to give. It belonged to them, and they willingly gave it up. As Peter pointed out in Acts 5, verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? He spoke that to Ananias and Sapphira. They conceived something in their heart, had lied to God. Barnabas is another example. of godly giving. In Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, he too had lands, sold them, brought the proceeds to the apostles. And we can remember the various scriptures that we're given by God to remind us of the proper attitude. Listen to Proverbs 21, verses 25 and 26. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long. But the righteous gives and does not spare. See, here's the one who has the proper disposition. The righteous man, he gives and he's not holding back. He's not unhappy to give. He's glad to be able to assist. And his hand is open wide. And he does not spare. He's bountiful in his giving. Psalm 119:36. Incline my heart to your testimonies, true riches, and not to covetousness. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 11, says, not that I speak in regard to need, Paul says, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Paul urged Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 6, he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. That's pretty basic, isn't it? Be content. If you've got food and clothing, be content. Don't long and long and long for more and to acquire and to just get and gain. We're taught be rich toward God. Be satisfied. But let's look at verse 21 and talk about the proper perspective. The proper perspective is richness toward God. So is he who lays up treasure for himself. That is, one who does that is a fool because he doesn't consider his future spiritually. One who does that lays up treasure for himself and is what? Not rich toward God, he says, is foolish. So, the proper perspective is to have the mindset of being a giver, as God is toward us. Gave his only begotten Son. Jesus laid it all down for us, his life. He left the glories of heaven, came to this earth, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped at and never to let go, but rather he gave it up. And one day we're told, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ will hand over the kingdom to God, that God may be all in all. And he himself will be subject to God for all eternity. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We need to have this perspective of richness toward heaven. In Matthew 25, in verse 40, in the midst of Jesus telling about the division between the sheep and the goats, those parted on the right hand to the left. He had been speaking to the people and he told them, you know, here I was in prison, here I was naked, here I was hungry, and you didn't visit me, you didn't provide for my needs. And then there were these others over here that did provide. And the question was raised, Lord, when did we ever see you? And Jesus explained, the words of the king were spoken, verse 40, and answered and said, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. We can be rich toward God by being rich toward our brethren, by helping the needy saints as we have opportunity to do so. That might be locally, that might be something, you know, a ways off that we have opportunity to help with. It might be far away where we have opportunity to do good and to assist our brethren especially. We're to do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. And so, these principles and truths are nothing new. Leviticus 25, beginning at verse 35, says, "If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him, like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. Nor shall you lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit." So listen to what he's saying. Your brother becomes poor, help him. Even take him in. Provide for his needs. Care for him. Fear God, he says. Fear God. Where would we be if God weren't there for us spiritually, providing for the needs of those who are spiritually dying and without hope? He has interceded and he expects us to, at the very least, care for the needs of the people around us physically, especially our brethren. That's the proper perspective. Paul wrote to Timothy with words from God to the wealthy brethren among the church. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And in that context as well, had warned about the desire to be rich and the love of money there in verses 9 and 10. The idea is there's great danger in always seeking after and having that love not for the proper things, which are spiritual in nature, but love for the material, love for money, which often leads to all types of sins that are committed. It would do us well to distinguish between our wants and our needs, and remember that being rich toward God includes helping others as we have opportunity. Paul told the elders of the church in Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 35, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" The words of Christ that we didn't have recorded for us in the gospel accounts, but Paul, by the Holy Spirit, reveals to us something that Jesus had said. Giving is better than receiving. That ought to be our way of thinking, our way of living, the action that is demonstrated in our lives. That we are a people that when we make our plans, we consider God's will. And all that He has warned us about concerning covetousness, and all that He has urged us to lovingly do in regard to selflessness and giving, because that's the way of God Himself, who has shown us by what He did, and Jesus by the sacrifice that He made, the greatest love to be demonstrated is shown by giving hearts. And so again, contentment, generosity, and selflessness are the ways of the righteous. These should be our ways. We've got to learn to have the proper disposition of heart. Here's Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" And so may each one of us, as we dwell in a land of prosperity, keep the proper perspective. Let our judgment never be clouded by the society in which we live. Let's remember to count our blessings and also to look for opportunities where we can be a giving people, provide for the needs of those around us, to stay far from the disposition of heart that is condemned in this parable, and instead consider God's will each and every day that we live. Tonight you may not yet be a part of the family of God and not have hope of eternal life. The riches that last forever pertain to the spiritual side of man. And we're told by Jesus that if we lose our souls, then we've lost it all. Nothing compares. You can't gain anything that compares to it. So making spiritual preparation is life's greatest decision. And tonight you can make a decision to put on Christ in baptism. That baptism is preceded by faith in Jesus, repentance, or turning away from sinful living. There's a confession of our faith in Jesus Christ, and then that immersion in water where our sins are washed away by the blood of the Son of God. It's an act of obedience. We comply with God's command. We're added by God to the family of Christ, and become a part of those who are heirs of the wonderful things that await us in heaven. If you need to make that decision tonight or come home as a wayward child of God, we can help you as we stand and sing.